through the end of the chapter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand. And he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we do ask this day that you would help us now as we sit under the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would open our eyes even as we have heard it read, Lord, that you would apply it to us by your Spirit, Lord, that you would indeed speak even through your servant this day, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I think we can all at least sympathize. Have you ever dealt perhaps with a lingering cough? Something that just seems to not go away. Something that sticks around that no medicine or no doctor is able to touch. It's just something that has to be waited out, or at least that is your hope. Perhaps you've experienced something a bit more serious than a cough or a cold, some sort of chronic condition, this perpetual affliction, something that serves perhaps as a reminder of your own weakness, something that the doctor is in fact not able to heal. Maybe you're able to manage it or maybe not. Maybe it's a severe affliction that lasts a long time. Whether or not you have experienced something like that, I think that we all can think of someone that we know who has. And the common experience that there is this temptation to despair, this temptation to give up, this temptation to give up on hope, wishing that these things would just go away. And especially if there's some sort of embarrassment associated with the condition, it can be quite difficult to endure. When we think of these matters, and then if we were to add to them a whole nother comportment of ceremonial uncleanness and social outcast, then we begin to see the condition of the woman who is in the text before us today. Someone who is at the end of her rope. Someone who has tried everything for 12 years. And her physical condition is only getting worse and worse. What is she to do? What is to happen? Chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, it presents to us these three cases of urgent and, humanly speaking, impossible needs of various people. These needs that are presented to Jesus, and there we see the display of the glory of Christ in each of these accounts. In the first part of chapter 5, we saw the demoniac, this one who is not even able to be controlled by men, let alone helped by them. But we saw Christ cast out a whole legion of demons. But we now see these two cases of need that are interwoven together. And there are much similarities here, much that ties them together. But we're going to, Lord willing, consider them actually one at a time. It's possible to consider them together, but I intend to deal with them in their own right, beginning with the woman who has this flow of blood for 12 years. And what we see in this account is that Christ graciously stops to meet the needs of those in distress. That the Lord Jesus graciously stops to meet the needs of those who are in distress and who cry out to Him in their needs. But first we see this introduction to this first crisis. That's what these first three or four verses, they give to us. Jesus, in verse 21, is now crossing back over the sea. He's been over. He's dealt with this man, with the legion of demons. And now He is back on the other side. And a large crowd is gathering, following Him once again. And He is immediately presented with this cry for help in verse 22 and 23. One of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now, who is a ruler of the synagogue? He's not necessarily the one who would stand up and lead in worship. He's not really the one even that would be the trained scribe. He would be someone from the community, a lay leader, whose job it was given to him by the elders of the community to oversee the synagogue, to make sure that which is being taught is orthodox. He would be one who really had this task. And what's interesting here is that apart from the disciples, he's one of the few characters that Mark takes time to name in his gospel. There's others, but they're relatively few. But here is one example of Mark naming a person in the gospel. And what he does, this is a person not of insignificant status in the community, one who would have been looked up to as a religious leader in some sense, well known certainly, but he comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he desperately begs Him to come to his home, because his daughter is at death's door. Verse 23, he implores Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live." You see the desperation of this man. His daughter is dying. His little girl. And he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus and he begs Him to come to his house. And we're told very simply, Jesus says, he doesn't say anything. He went with him. He agrees and he goes. He's on his way. The picture we get is he sees the earnestness, the, the shortness of time. And this is the setting that we have. Jairus, this religious leader, this great, this one who's in great need, he pleads with Christ, and Christ agrees to come with him immediately. No time to lose. And a large crowd is following, gathering to see what's going to happen. But then there is this interruption. This interruption. And Mark uses this as an opportunity to give us a Markan sandwich. That he begins with Jairus, and then he interrupts himself in the narrative to teach us, to show us a picture of something else that took place that actually helps us understand the whole account, both of them together. But what is the interruption? What could possibly be so important and pressing that Jesus would stop in his mission to heal this little girl that is dying? Jesus stops because someone has touched his clothes. That's what we see in verse 30. It is remarkable. This is as abrupt as when you're watching a movie or a TV show and everything stops. You're at the height of the drama. Everything's about to be revealed. And then you get a commercial break. And you have to stop and endure, as it were. Why, I want to know what's going to happen. What's going on? What was so pressing? We see the starkness in verse 30. But before we even get to that, we're told a little bit about the woman. What is her condition? We see, in fact, the critical condition of the woman in verses 25 to 26. And there we have it. She has this discharge of blood, and she's had it for 12 years. She'd suffer much under many doctors. And she'd spent all that she had and was no better, but in fact grew worse. This is a picture of someone who had suffered much. This bleeding, we're not told exactly the nature of it. It's presumed that it was related to some uterine bleeding. But it's not a normal loss of blood. This is not the regular pattern. It's certainly something that would have left her weary, tired, worn out. But also, if that is true in the assumption, it would have been something that would have left her unclean. She would have been ritually unclean, according to Leviticus chapter 15. She would not have been able to associate with people as someone normally would. But she had also suffered much from the cures that she had sought out. Means of every kind had been tried. And medical skill, in fact, proved to be unable to help her, and actually she had gotten worse. It's not necessarily a slight against doctors in that day. It's a recognition that this was an abnormal case. This was something that was incurable. And to top it all off, she was now poor. She'd given all of her money to be healed from this calamity, this suffering, all for 12 years, spent in battling with the disease. And there was no sign of relief in sight. Things were getting worse. She was hopeless. No human hope of healing. All of this is presented to us here in the text. And what we are to see is that links actually these accounts together in part. That this woman's prospects are no better than the little girl who is actively dying. Their situations are very similar. She's physically drained, she's spent, she's at wit's end, no earthly hope, but Jesus comes by. And she has heard the accounts of what has taken place of those who had been healed by Jesus. And so we see this critical condition, but we see also the concealed faith of this woman in verses 27 to 28. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she said, "If I touch him, even in his garments, I will be made well." Now Mark gives to us her inner thoughts. He doesn't offer commentary. Many think that her thought of touching his garments was mixed with some form of superstition. It could be the case. We're not told. Mark doesn't say one way or the other. Christ himself doesn't say one way or the other necessarily. He doesn't make a judgment upon her. Mark doesn't. What he does tell us is that she hears, she comes to Christ, and she touches him. That there is clearly a sincere and true faith that is on display. As we think about Mark, one of the hallmarks of faith in the Gospel of Mark is that people hear the words of Christ. Certainly, maybe not the words of Christ in this account, but she hears of Christ and she acts in faith. And so there is clearly true faith. Christ himself commends it, as we'll see, as weak or as temporarily confused as it may have been in that moment. We see also the curious healing of the woman in verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She touches the clothes, and immediately she's made well, and immediately she's aware of the fact that she has been made well. The thing that she had sought for so desperately, given her life's savings for 12 years, was now done in a moment of time. This cure that the doctors could not do was done by the mere touch of the garment of Jesus. This is something obviously out of the ordinary, something not accomplished by human power, not human ingenuity. This is a miraculous healing, immediately apparent to her, but also it's immediately apparent to Jesus. And what we see then, the rest of this account, is now Jesus' interaction with the woman, that he is now bringing out to light all that has taken place. We see Jesus' perplexing question in verse 30. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Again, what is the setting of this miracle? There is not a moment to spare. The little girl is dying. And Jesus stops and he looks around and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" You can imagine a bunch of boys wrestling and one of them stopping and saying, "Who touched me?" Well, everybody's touching you. That's the picture of the crowd. They're pressing upon him. He's walking in their midst. Everybody is touching him. And that's exactly why the disciples ask their give their ignorant response in verse 31. "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" I think we can understand a little bit their frustration, their confusion, but certainly they're not thinking in faith. "You're going to be touched, yet Jesus asks, 'Who touched me?'" And he follows it up with this persistent inquiry in verse 32. He looks around to see who had done it. But the big question is, why did he stop? Why did he take the time to seek out the woman who had been healed? Why not just go hurry up and heal the little girl and then maybe come back later? Or why not just leave it be? She's been healed. Isn't that enough? Why not just keep going to the house of Jairus where there was a need? There's debate whether Jesus really knew or not who the woman was. We're not told explicitly. But certainly he stops because he is seeking to instruct and also, as we'll see, to encourage. Part of the reason and why it's put here in the account is that Jesus is actually going to be teaching Jairus a lesson. That Jairus is in a moment of great need and crisis, and he needs to have faith in Christ, of which is this picture, this display, even in the woman. So Jesus stops because he's going to teach Jairus a lesson about faith. But he's also going to teach the woman a lesson. Why she had been healed and by who if there was any confusion, if there was any superstition mixed in with her weak faith, Jesus is going to make it abundantly clear what has just taken place. Not just her body, but also to encourage and strengthen her faith. And of course, in this we see the compassion and the love of Christ, His concern for the needs of people, even though it was an inconvenience to the religious leader. But also, a third reason is He gives opportunity now for her to praise Him. As we see, she stops and she tells the whole story in front of all of these people. And Jesus receives the glory. She had been healed in a wonderful way. But Christ desires to teach her and everybody around that He is the one who has done it. And so we see Jesus' patient concern there in verse 33. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. Jesus presses, He inquires, and this woman now comes. She comes forward with fear, trembling. And imagine, as this is going on, she tells Him the whole truth. Put yourself in the shoes of Jairus. Woman, hurry up. My little girl is dying at home. Get on with your story. But she makes what really amounts to be a public profession of faith. And she tells everything. How she had been sick for so long, her thoughts on coming to Christ, and the fact that she had been healed. And how does Jesus respond? He responds with this gracious pronouncement. Verse 34, and He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Again, we're not told explicitly, but it's very possible that the woman did have some confusion about what had just happened. It's even possible there was this mixture of sin and even error in the woman's faith. But Christ graciously bears and even forgives. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't make mention of where she had fallen short in this or that thing. He commends her faith, as weak as it may have been in that moment. Because there is this apparent weakness. You compare it with Matthew chapter 9. She's afraid. She's trembling. And there Jesus makes the point. He encourages her to take courage. But yet He does commend her faith. It is sincere. It's true. It's been given to her by God. And a lesson that we learn here is that God, that Christ, deals kindly. He deals gently with His people. He accepts their faith, true faith, He accepts. Though it may be imperfect, though it may be weak, and He does not lay to their charge the faults, the imperfections that are connected with it. Similar to what we've read there in Psalm 103, He remembers our frame, that we are frail, that we are dust. And He lifts us up. There could have been this thought. She says it there in her inner thoughts. She thought to herself that if I just touch His garments. Jesus makes it clear. It was not the garments who saved you. It was not the garments who healed you of this disease. It was Me. He doesn't explain how He knew what had happened. He does not, though, allow her to think in a superstitious way. It had been Him. Faith in Him. Faith in Christ. Not merely touched, not just being close to Jesus, but trust in Jesus. And there is a lesson here. A lesson that many in our own day think that simply being near to religious things, merely being close to holy things, whether it be the church, whether having a Bible on your shelf, then things are fine spiritually. How many people were around Jesus at this moment? We don't even know the number. We know that many of them did not have true faith. They would abandon Christ in a short time. But there must be a trust and faith in Christ Himself. That so-called relics of saints or relics of Christ have long been used as a substitute for people across the globe and across time and space. We think of things even like the garments that Jesus might have worn, or the shroud of Turin. Whatever it may be is no substitute for saving faith in the person of Jesus. How many people desire to go and touch that piece of cloth thinking that it touched Jesus and that they will be healed or that their faith will be strengthened, all the while having no faith in Christ Himself? Jesus is teaching a lesson that it's faith in Christ that saves. And so He sends her with this benediction: go into peace. She'd been healed physically, but it's more than that. She'd entered into this new life of wholeness, both physically and spiritually. She's now to go into it with joy, praising God for all He had done for her. She had tried everything. All of the broken cisterns that were not able to satisfy, they had failed. But she now knows that Christ Himself satisfies. So a few further points of application even this morning. The first is simple: that there is a great need for genuine saving faith in Jesus. That if you are here this day, this is just as true for you as it was true for the woman. You must believe in Jesus. And more than just for physical healing, but for the eternal salvation of your souls. That we're told in these verses that many people followed the Lord. Many people thronged Him. But there is one person in the story that came and touched Him with faith and was healed. Many people, we see this in the gospel, followed out of curiosity. Many people follow Jesus to get something out of it. And when it became clear that He wasn't going to be their king and give them bread, they abandoned Him. Many people would come and just be there. But only those who have faith are true followers, disciples of Christ. We see again the same thing going on continually in the church of Christ, even in our own day. How many people go into churches and places of worship? How many people presume even to take of the Lord's Supper? But many do these things not in faith. They do it, they go through the motions, thinking that the doing of these things is what saves them, thinking that they are being made holy in their own efforts, all the while not trusting in Christ as their Savior. We must come to Christ as He has held out to us, even this day, this gracious Savior. Faith comes and it brings only an empty hand and receives Christ Himself. It receives everything from Him and it does not give anything in return. It's by faith that we begin in our walk. By faith we live. By faith we stand. We walk by faith, not by sight. By faith we overcome. By faith we have peace. By faith we enter into rest. And so we ask ourselves, do I have faith? Do I believe in Christ? Is my faith true? Is it genuine? Is it the gift of God? And may we not rest until we are able to answer in an affirmative way: yes, I believe in Christ. He is my Savior. I love Him. Christ has not changed since the day when this woman was healed. He is still gracious. He is still mighty to save. And so we must examine our hearts. Is there faith? But we also must remember, even as this account makes clear, remember that it is also Christ who gives and strengthens that faith. That this day, especially as we come to the Lord's Supper, do not fall into the trap of thinking that it is only giants of the faith that the Lord accepts. That it is only people with perfect faith that are able to come to the Lord's Supper. Do not think that you must be someone like we imagine John Calvin to be in order to be accepted by the Lord. No, John Calvin was a sinner and he was saved by grace as well, through faith in Christ. You must put your faith in Christ also believing that it is the Lord who is pleased to accept childlike faith. Sincere, though maybe weak at times. And the Lord deals tenderly with His own, encouraging and strengthening them in our walk with Him, leading us to peace. And that, of course, is what we do here in the Lord's Supper. It's not for perfect people. It's for sinners who have faith in Christ. And if you have doubts and if you have struggles against sin, then you come to the Lord's Supper, and it's the means that the Lord uses to strengthen that very faith. There's also a lesson here about the public manner of walking with Christ. This woman was afraid. She was trembling. She wanted to remain hidden, didn't she? She wanted to sneak away, and she tried to. But the Lord draws her out graciously, and she makes public profession as well. We ought not to be ashamed to confess before men and let others know what He has done for our souls. To give praise to God, that if we have found peace through His blood, if we've been renewed by His Spirit, then let us proclaim that. Give testimony for what the Lord has done in our hearts and in our lives. We don't need to go around blowing a trumpet and being obnoxious in any way, but to have a willingness to acknowledge Christ as our Savior, as our Master, our Lord, to give Him glory for that which He has done in our lives. But also we see in this account, this physical healing, which is mixed up with this woman's faith, and He sends her in peace. But this in itself is also a picture of how the gospel brings relief to souls, isn't it? That this experience of this woman is the very same experience that many have in regard to their affliction of their consciences. That many a weary conscience has done exactly what this woman tried to do, to find relief everywhere except in Christ. To spend their lives in toil and seeking to find some relief for their guilt-ridden souls. And find it only to be worse and worse, to be further and further away from peace. And then when the Lord graciously draws them to Himself and they have faith in Christ, immediately there is the free forgiveness of sins and the pronouncement, go in peace. You are in peace. You have been reconciled now to your God and your Savior. Christ does what earthly remedies are not able to do. That we at last have rest in Him in Christ Jesus. We now are able to rest from our worldly efforts of obtaining merit. But we find relief in Christ as a humble sinner finding forgiveness. And finally, we should see clearly both the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ for the needs of His people. And here again is a picture for us. First and foremost, we should see on display the power of Christ. Who is it that is able to heal the incurable? Jesus is. No earthly doctor, given a decade, was not able to touch this disease. And He does it with even a touch from somebody else. To Him. Great is the sympathy and the power of Christ, His power and willingness to help those who are in distress. And we compare this to so-called gods of the world around us. they're so often presented as terrible and mighty in battle, delighting in bloodshed and suffering. Well, certainly Christ is a mighty warrior. He is a great king. But He is also our loving Savior. The one who takes care of, whose tender care for the needs of His people. No matter even their social standing. And that's one of the things that both draws together this account, but also makes it so distinct from Jairus. Who was this woman? We have no idea. She is a nameless, anonymous woman who's poor, outcast, who has nothing to offer in comparison to Jairus, a synagogue ruler, one who is named in the Scriptures, one who Jesus is going to help. And yet Jesus stops and He helps this nameless woman because of His compassion and His grace upon her. And He heals her and restores her. She, a poor, unclean woman with nothing to give, He stops His journey on the way even to help a rich religious leader's need. And we must remember this. He's willing to heal both rich and poor, those who hear His word and have faith in Him. He will answer. And He will bring restoration. And so this morning I encourage us as God's people to remember, again, the beauty, the glory of Christ, that Christ so graciously, He stops to meet the needs of those in distress, even the lowliest of us. And He brings restoration, not just for our bodies, but for our very souls. And He sends us out then in peace as we put our faith in Him. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your goodness, which is displayed within even our own lives, that You have redeemed us, You have bought us from sin itself, that You have brought us into Your family, that You have brought us back to You. And Lord, we are thankful for Christ, who is such a gracious Savior, the one who heals our diseases, the one who casts our sins as far as from the east is from the west. We pray, Lord, indeed, as we turn to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that You would indeed strengthen our faith, even as You did that woman there. That You would indeed bless us in this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.